We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, verse number 8. Matthew 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed. There was a multitude in front of Jesus. There was a multitude behind Jesus. Cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, verse 11, This is Jesus. Inside your church newsletter, you'll find an article entitled, Who is this? God's been dealing with me for several days about this subject of who is Jesus. The truth of the matter is that there's no hope for my city. There's no hope for this church. There's no hope for our families without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer for the problems of today. Many times we try to move away with personalities and promotions and publicity. But the bottom line is only Jesus can solve the problems. And we need to refresh our minds today and reaffirm our faith. That we know who Jesus is and that we are telling a world that is so needy all around us about this same Jesus. Our Lord has begun his journey to Calvary. He's traveling from Galilee to Jericho and he's getting ready, preparing himself for the powerful entry into Jerusalem. Today, Palm Sunday, we review these biblical and historical accounts. To understand our spiritual assignment that we have for this generation. On your screen you see a map that brings him from Bethany all the way up towards the Mount of Olives to Bethphage and then across the Mount of Olives. And for those of you that have been with us to the Holy Land, you know that we'll stop there many times at the Mount of Olives and do an overview looking at the Eastern Gate. And on this map, you see Jesus coming from Jericho up the backside of the Mount of Olives. He's coming through Bethany. He's headed through Bethphage. And he's going to crest the Mount of Olives and have that beautiful panoramic view of the old city and the Eastern Gate. We read that Jesus, his ministry has exploded. The modern day picture, many of you have just had in your minds afresh and anew from being there, is on your screen. And we see that Jesus in Matthew 20:29, he's leaving Jericho and a great multitude are following him. In Matthew 21 and verse 1, we see that Jesus and his followers are approaching Jerusalem. And even under Jewish law, Brother Davis, one of the things I found out, they considered Bethphage and Bethany bedroom communities of Jerusalem. So they considered them to be a part in the time of Christ. And we know that in Matthew 21:10, it says, when he came into Jerusalem, the city, all the city, not half the city, not a third of the city, but the entire city was moved saying, Who is this? And that's where we are today is with our lives and thinking about our generation is do the people around us, the people that we go to school with, the university with, we work with, our co-workers, our family and our friends, do they know the Jesus that we know? Who is this? Let's talk about Jesus' journey for a moment. In Matthew 17, verse 22, we read the fact that Jesus was at Capernaum. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. He's there at Galilee. He's getting ready to make this journey. We see in Matthew 19 and verse 1, he now comes to pass that Jesus had finished his sayings. He departed from Galilee. He's headed down the Jordan River Valley. He's going down that rift. He's going past Bethshan. He's passing Gideon Springs. He's headed down where we go to Jericho. And as he comes to that journey, we know that John the Baptist was at that site. They call it sometime the coast of Judah beyond Jordan. And we know that to be the city of Bethabara. And that's a site that John the Baptist worked out of, and he was there. We know that's where John baptized Jesus, was in that particular site. And so we see this journey being made. Then in Matthew 20, 29, we see them going up to Jericho. They departed from Jericho. And here again, there's a great multitude following him. And then in Matthew 21, in verse number 1, we see that they drew nigh to Jerusalem. They're drawing nigh to the city itself. And as they approach the city of Jerusalem, it says, we're come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. We know that they are following him on this journey into the city. And then that would take us from the first verse of Matthew 21 into the 10th verse of Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage. Look what it says in the 10th verse. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And that's the question. Who is this? This is the question that's being asked in the Word of God. Now, that 11th verse answers the question. And the multitude said, this is Jesus. That's the answer that's given. So we have the journey of Jesus marked. Now, let's look at Jesus' Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem was one of the centers of power 2,000 years ago. We know that Jerusalem was the center of the Roman Empire in this particular period of time. That was the capital of the Middle East, the political power. They were guarding the land bridge from Africa, the Mediterranean Ocean, and then also crossing the Jordan River over into the King's Highway, the area there of Petra, and all the trade from the Red Sea coming north into Syria. All of that, even trade and commerce from Egypt. And so we see Jerusalem in the center of all of this. Not only is it a political center, but it is also a trade center because of its geographic location. But thirdly, we have Jesus' Jerusalem set aside as a religious center. It's the site of the first temple. It's the site of the second temple. And now Herod, with his Roman money, is expanding the Temple Mount. And the most beautiful building in the world, according to historians, is this beautiful temple in Jerusalem. But it's also the center of religion because we have the scholarship and the sacrifices of the Temple Mount. We've got the Sanhedrin, we've got the Pharisees, we've got the Sadducees. So all of this religious energy is right there. So we not only have Jesus' journey coming in on Palm Sunday, but we have the ground level for his Jerusalem. But now, let's talk about his miracles. They just illustrated for you as Brother Ron became Christ coming down this aisle. And he illustrated what happened. The crippled were made whole. The blind could see. And even the dead were raised. And he is the great healer. And he walks down that road, and we see all the miracles taking place. But what happens here in Jericho before he gets to Jerusalem? There's already a multitude. There's already a crowd. But notice what you find, Danny, in this chapter. We find two blind men. They're sitting on the side of the road. These blind men, they're suffering. They're there in their darkness. And what happens here? If you notice, it says in verse 29 of chapter 20, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto thee?'" Now, when I read this passage of Scripture, I am amazed with the compassion of Christ. And then I'm also amazed at the persistence of those two blind men. Now, follow with me for a moment. Just use your imagination. We had the crowd illustrated a moment ago. You've got all those people, but sitting to the side, to the left or the right, away from the crowd. They can't see the excitement. They can't see Jesus coming. They're not able to perceive all the activity. They don't see the little girl resurrected. They don't see the sick restored. All they can do is they hear the crowd passing. This must be him. This must be the one of Malachi that will arise with healing in his wings. And I hear he's coming our way. And they begin to call out, "Jesus." They don't know where he is. "Hey, Jesus." And they're calling, "Jesus." And they're calling out. And as he gets closer, some of that multitude with him says, "Hey guys, keep it down." And they don't interrupt. He's dealing with people. People are getting healed and people are being restored. And when they heard that, you know what the Bible says? They cried out louder. "Hey, Jesus, have mercy on us." They cried out for mercy one time. They didn't get a response. They cried for mercy again. They didn't get a response. But in their desperation, they cried out till Jesus heard them. And when he heard them, the Bible says he stopped. He stopped right in his tracks. Why? Jesus always recognizes a need. Number two, Jesus always knows he can help. Number three, Jesus always knows when someone's sincere. And if you've ever been in a bind, if you've ever had a problem, if you've ever been through a circumstance and there wasn't anyone to understand, you couldn't even explain it to the person that you're married to your children or your parents, I want to tell you, there's one who always understands. There's one who always listens. And he is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer. He loves you and he loves me. And I love the fact that those men cried out again, "Have mercy on us." Do you remember when you were in your darkness? Do you remember when you were in your bottom of the barrel? Do you remember when your life was a shambles? And out of your pit of suffering and sorrow, you cried out for the Redeemer to have mercy on you. You say, "What are you so excited about?" I'll tell you what I'm excited about. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I can see. I was deaf, but now I can hear. I was dumb, but now I can talk. And I can explain to other people because I am now in that multitude of those that have been helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. We're that multitude. And they cried out, "Have mercy on us." And you know what Jesus did? He had mercy on them. He stopped. I love that phrase. Nothing became more important in the universe. Nothing. Trevor, nothing more important in the universe. We had nothing more important. Bob, we had nothing more important. Listen, God knew where you were. God knew exactly the location, your GPS, your zip code, your area code. The day you realized you couldn't help yourself, you could not redeem yourself, and you looked up to heaven and you said, "Oh Lord God, have mercy on me." And Christy, that's exactly what He did. He had mercy on us. And the only way we're even in church today is God stopped heaven and earth to just talk to you. He stood still to meet your personal need. Not anyone else, but just you. That God could say, "I love you, I died for you, and I will hear your cry." And here we all are sitting in church today because of that goodness. A very great multitude, it says in chapter 21, verse 8, they spread their garments in the way. They even cut down branches from the trees, and they strawed them in the way. And the reason this Sunday gets the nickname Palm Sunday is because they took their coats. Remember, there's no pavement. It's just dusty roads. That's why that custom of feet washing, we're going to talk about that later in some illustrated messages that we've got planned for you in April and later in the year. And one of the things you're going to see is this fact, is that the pavements were not there. Some places there was cobblestone, but it's a very dusty climate, very dusty place. And so the feet are always dirty. And when they wanted to honor Jesus, they began to take their coats off. Some even took their tallits off, the greatest humbling of all, and laid their tallits down, their prayer shawls. And then it says that some of them, they didn't have something, so they climbed a tree and they just hacked at a palm tree and they took the branches and they cut a branch off. And that's the trees of that way. And they said they would straw them. It meant that they would lay those in the pathway, crisscrossing them. And what were they doing? They were making a path for Jesus from Bethany to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives. The multitude, some in front. "He's coming! He's behind me!" And they started waving their palm branches. "Hosanna! King of Kings! Hosanna in the highest! He's the Son of David!" And they're waving their palm branches and they're laying out this path because they know what? They've seen Him. They've been touched by Him. They know the healer. They know the miracles that He's performed. And they're proclaiming who Jesus is. Now, there's such a stir that when you get down to verse 10 of Matthew 21, it says the whole city was moved. The political system's in turmoil. There's a king coming. There better not be. We're under Roman authority. And then the Temple Mount's a buzz. There's a high priest coming. There better not be. I'm the high priest. And everything's upside down. And they've heard what's going on in Jericho. They've heard about what happened in Bethany. They heard about the stories in Bethpage, the Mount of Olives. And now He's coming. Yes, He's coming in the Eastern Gate. He's coming in. That's the gate that led into the Temple Mount. And He's getting ready to take His rightful position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What you know and what I know that they didn't know is we have the advantage of history to look back on. And we know He's headed to Calvary. He's getting ready to die for our sins. Now here's what you have to remember. In our community in particular, you hear people say, there are many paths to God. There are many ways to God. That you can go down many roads and they're all leading to the same God, but we're just taking different roads. Some take the Islamic road and some take the Hindu road and some take the Buddhist road but there's only one God and we're all headed to the same place. But let me help you with something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a difference. There's a difference, and you've got to know that difference. You've got to be active in knowing that difference. You've got to be excited about that difference because your life has been changed. You've been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the difference. Charisma never died for the sins of his people. Buddha never paid the sin debt. Muhammad, he never died to take the sins off the people. Muhammad said, die for me. Jesus said, I've already died for you. Live forever. And Jesus paid the sin debt that we could have life eternal. There's not many paths. The Bible says, no man shall see the Father except how? Through the Son. Glory to God, there's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other throne. There's no other way. We can't negotiate on this. We can't substitute showtime religion for old time religion. Either you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and your sins have been forgiven, or you're not redeemed and a part of the family of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. And that's what made the difference. They're singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. So we have the Master's multitude. But we've also got the Master's mighty presence. Verse number 10. The city's moved and they're crying out. And they're asking the question, who is this? Who is this? In Matthew 21 verse 11, we have that answer. And the multitude said, this is Jesus. This is the answer. And my question for you today and the question for me today, do we have that ability in our world today that our family and our friends, this town, do they know who our Jesus is? You see, they're still asking questions. They're still wanting to know, is there hope? There's still people suffering and still people blinded by sin, still locked up by the chains of addiction, people that are still caught in all kinds of compromising lifestyles that's destroying them because the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. And they're saying, what can I do? They're like the blind man by the side of the road. They're like the dead lad in the coffin. They're like the little lifeless girl that's brought to Jesus. They cannot help themselves. And the only one that can help them is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Have you told anyone this week who Jesus is? Have you shared your faith this month? This year? Has God put someone across your path? And you heard them say, I don't know what I'm going to do. My life's upside down. I feel so discouraged. I've never been so depressed. It seems like I'm all alone. Seems like my family and my friends don't understand me. All people are doing when they say things like that, they're saying, would you please tell me about your Jesus? Because He is the answer. He is the miracle worker. He is the healer. He is the life changer.